This will work out. I lost a little bit of notes, but we're going to be just fine. All right. So real quick, the past few sermons I've done, we've talked about James, the book of James, and we've gone through James. We've gone through James chapter 1, 2, and 3. And so all we have left is 4 and 5. There's some really good stuff in there. We're going to talk about each of them. But just a quick recap. You know, we went through James 1. Inside of that, it talked about trials, temptations, the true religion of Christianity, right? It talked about trials and strength in faith, in having patience in James chapter 1. It talked about asking God for wisdom, and he would give it liberally, right? If we asked for wisdom, right? Wisdom being the application portion. We can have all the knowledge in the world. We can know everything in the world. But applying it in our lives and applying it in a constructive manner, that's what takes wisdom, and that's what he promises. We still have to read, but the application is what he gives us. In James chapter 1, they also talked about the rich and the poor are just alike. You know, they're both going to fade away. Also, that temptation comes from our own lusts and not from God. Right? We produce those ourselves. He warns us to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then informs us that we need to be helping those in need and staying unspotted from the world. Then we went into James chapter 2, and we talked about how God has no partiality between individuals, right? He doesn't have a preference of one over another. Talks about how faith without works is dead. And then remember, he gives an example of Abraham, right? And he talks about how he is justified by faith, accompanied by his works. It wasn't just that he had faith alone, but he went and he had the follow through and the actions. In James chapter 3, we talked about the power of the tongue. We talked about how teachers and those in the ministry are held to a high standard. Talked about how true wisdom is pure, peaceful, gentle, and full of mercy. And that envying and strife will lead to confusion and in the evil works. And that brings us back up to where we are now in James chapter 4. And that's really what I want to do. I want to go through James chapter 4 kind of piece by piece. And I'm going to give you kind of a breakdown. And there's subsections in here. But we're going to do James 4 and 5 today. And if I was going to break it, I'd break it into four sections, two sections per chapter, and that's what we're going to discuss. So James chapter 4, it's going to talk about humbling ourselves before God and to trust in God's will. And then we're going to get into being patient in trials and to pray fervently and seeking to restore others. So let's go into that. So turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts, the war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not because ye ask not. And ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So what are we talking about here? What is James warning us about? If he's saying fighting and wars among you, right? So he's talking to a congregation or a group of Christians. And he's pointing out that what he's really getting at is we have selfish ambitions. We can't have selfish ambitions inside of our groups, right? And what he's warning against is to stay away from that. Any selfish ambitions that individuals have lead to conflict. Thankfully, I don't think we have that inside of our church. But it was something that did exist. I was looking for examples of this. You know, can we think of any examples in the Bible where selfish ambition may have led to an issue down the road? Or in the Book of Mormon? Let's think of any examples. Huh? Saul? Yeah, I think that could be a part there. You know, I was looking for one. I came across the story of Cain and Abel as an example of this. Very from the beginning, right? And you know, it's kind of hard to piece that together. I went back through those stories of Cain and Abel, and but I think there is some to lead in there, right? If it's important to know, and I think, and there's another example in Third John, but I think this pretty much speaks for itself, right? We can see how that would work. If there's selfishness inside of a group, I think probably many of us have probably experienced this in work or somewhere inside of our lives that we can see this, where if you have unlimited ambition, it can lead to the destruction of a group. The next thing that he warns in this section is through verses 4-6, and it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever wherefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Ye think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So the next section in here that he's warning us about, and this all kind of falls under that overarching theme, the danger of pride and a call to humility. But he's warning us, a friendship with the world is enmity with God. What does that look like in our lives? What is friendship with the world look like? Or an example.
Sin.
Anything inside of there that we look back on. What is probably one of the best examples of this that we, or an example of this that we see in the scriptures? Can we think of one? How about Lot's wife? Right? So we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're told to flee, and what does Lot's wife do? She looks back, right? She has this friendship, this longing with the world. And we see it lead to her destruction. Next. Verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And this is what I love about these sections of scripture that James writes. He goes through and he explains what we're to avoid, and then he gives us an application, right? He's telling us how to get out of this, how to resist the world, right? How do we change? Inside of here, he tells us to submit ourselves. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's telling us to draw nigh to God. Cleanse and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do we draw nigh to God? What are ways that we do that?
Through prayer,
yes. Probably the single most important one, right? What's some other ways?
Scripture reading.
Reading the scriptures, also very important, right up there, but obviously prayer and reading the scriptures go hand in hand. Any other ways?
Having faith.
Having faith? How do we have faith? In this, like, a belief in Christ?
Yeah, through scriptures.
So we have our belief in Christ, and we have the faithfulness portion of that too, right? So those prayers, those reading scriptures, those coming to the church, those being obedient to God's word and doing what he says to do. But those are the ways that we flee from these issues that that James is showing us, that source of strife, that friendship with the world. That's how we break those chains. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil is his brother of his brother, and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And we're told that, remember, we went through the first chapter, we're supposed to be doers of the law, right? "Therefore, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, do this or that. But now rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know, there's a lot here in this section. I kind of just read through that, but the first two verses. You know, there's a danger in judging others. You know, who is the only true judge? God. And we're told in different places in the Bible how to judge righteously. But inside of that, you know, I'm really happy that I don't have to be a judge. You know, I think, you know, I need to have judgment inside my life. I need to be able to see what people do, but being able to see somebody's heart is a total different thing. There's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And that's not our place. Verse 13 through 15, it talks about the frailty of life. Life is even a vapor. I know many of us probably grew up with family or friends or different people, and we've lost loved ones. And life can be short. You know, I'm not that old, but like I see my kids getting older. I remember being 13. I remember being, you know, a teenager. It doesn't feel like it was that long ago. And I assume that as I get, you know, I'm turning 35 next month, but eventually I'll be 50 and 60. And I'm sure it doesn't feel too much different. You know, it's just, it goes by fast. So I'm accurate in saying that, right? You're going to look back and be like, oh man, I was just that age the other day. You know, it's important. And that's what James is pointing out. You know, our life is even a vapor, and it appears for a little while and it vanishes away. And we can look at our lives and we can get so caught up in what we want and what we think is correct to do, but it's going to be short. And we need a dependence on God's will. And we've talked about how to do that. We read, we pray, and if we're obedient, we're going to make it to the end. And at the end of the day, that's what's important, not what you amass. And that's something that James tries to clearly say over and over and over again. That legacy that we leave behind, those children that we raise, the principles that God let us instill in others. Those are all that we live and can try to instill in others. These are all important pieces. James chapter 4 ends toward verse 16 and 17 here. Warns us about boastings and how they're evil. But then gives us a warning, right? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it is a sin. What is that he's warning us against? Sometimes there's a name for it. It's called a sin of omission. You know, when we know what to do, when we know to do good, and we choose to do it not, you know, it's not the same as choosing to do a sin, knowing not to do a sin, doing a sin, right? There's an act there, but knowing what to do in the correct way and then choosing not to do it, it's still a sin. James chapter 5. So what we've talked about so far, we went through James chapter 4 in a big broad strokes, if I was going to define it, a danger of pride and a call to humility, and then an uncertainty of life and the need for God's will in our life. And those are the things that James is trying to tease out there, that he's not tease out really, he's just trying to tell us. Chapter 5. Verse 1, it says, Go to now, rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last day. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth and cries of them which have reaped and are entered into the ears of the Lord in the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts in the days of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So in this case, like, I don't know in this room what the application for that part is, but I do know there's an application to the next part, right? So in this world, there are certainly those that fall into those categories. But this is where James is going to teach patience, right? Those that receive those types of things. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So if we could put ourselves in that spot, right, when what he just described, being the laborers, he's telling the brethren, be patient. Brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Verse 8. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken to the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard about the patience of Job, and ye have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and tender, and of tender mercy. So James kind of gives a description here, right? So is there, throughout the Bible, there's so many examples of endurance. We see it in all the disciples, right? Many of them didn't come to a nice end. We see it in Christ. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in Job. We see it in Daniel, right? Being thrown into the lion's den and doing what he always needed to do. We see it in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We see it in David. We see it in all these,
Daniel.
Yeah, no, in all those examples, we see it over and over and over again. God's people are patient, able to endure. And we have all these examples because we are required to endure in this life too. And the Lord has designed the world that way. You know, if it was just, if everything was easy, there was never any issues, there's never any trials, life would feel a lot more like chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Living a life wanton with pleasure. I don't think that's what we would want if we were to choose. I don't know where I heard it. It was probably a clip or something online. And essentially, I wish I could remember who was speaking, but he's talking about if you were in heaven before you were born, having a conversation with God, and you were asked, and you were having a conversation about who you wanted to be, right? What kind of person would you, what kind of life would you want to live? What would you say? What are some characteristics that you would want to have as a person? So what are some of those? What's a good person? If you were to choose your life, you want to be a certain way.
Righteous.
Honest.
Honest.
What else? What are some other good characteristics?
Loving.
Kind. You know, and these are some of the things that were brought up inside of that. So, well, if to be righteous, you have to have a choice, right? You're going to have to be tested, and probably you're going to have failures inside of that. You're going to need to know what it's like for, like, why would you be kind? It's a better example, be kind. You know, maybe your life isn't filled with kindness and people being kind to you, but you understand what kindness is and why you need to have it. The point being is we're taught through examples inside of our lives. We see what it is and the reasons why, but we only know those things because there's two sides to it. There's a hardship side that works that. And God says we need to have patience, right? We need to have understanding for others. Well, we're going to get there through trials. And that's kind of the point. We're not going to live a cushioned life, an easy one, that's filled with wanton desires and different things, because that's not going to produce a strong person. It's not going to produce somebody at the end of your life that you're proud of. So we need these trials, we need these tribulations, we need these sufferings in our lives to turn us into the person that we would want to be, right? Does that make sense? Effort. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yeas be yeas and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. If any among you be afflicted, let him pray. Hold on. So if What is James trying to say? Our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays. What's he getting at?
No swearing
or bad words. Usually when I think about this, I think about, yes, but like honesty. Does honesty drive our lives? Does it dictate how we live? Honesty should define our words. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So, and we do this, right? This is one of the verses that we look towards when we're sick and we need to be anointed with oil. James tells us to do this. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This one's a little bit harder. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I don't think it's always easy to discuss our faults one with another. But it's important that we do, and it's important that we understand, whether we have physical ailments, spiritual ones, whatever they are, we're here for each other. That is the point of having a church, right? We're not all perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to try. And we're all in that same boat. Verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave and rained, but the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Really, there's two sections here. I pray pretty consistently, and then sometimes I do not, and I get back at it. I do wish. Sometimes I do feel as if when I pray that those answers are going to come all the time. God does it. I wish that I had the assurity that they had, right? We see in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, talks about having the faith of the grain of the mustard seed, these different things. And we read stories inside the Bible, and we're like, this is, you know, these individuals that pray, and it comes true. And I've seen it in my life, and I'm so apt to forget that those immediate prayers, that they do work. Sometimes the answer is not yes, but sometimes it is. And I've seen it, and as a human, I'm so quick to forget. The last section here, talks about those that are searching. What is the purpose of the church? Like, what is it's for us to come to get together, right? But ultimately,
to save souls,
and to be there for others that are searching, right? And we see these examples throughout. What's a good example of this in the New Testament? Like, can we think of any example of somebody coming back? Prodigal son. You know, at the end of the day, the church is for anyone that wants it to be for them, that's willing to change and to come to God. And I'm thankful for that. And I think that's something that sets Christianity apart from all other religions that are out there. There is this peace in truth to Christianity that comes from grace and forgiveness, and it comes through Christ, and it does not exist in any other religion out there. You know, we're given a gift. You know, there is an obedience requirement, but it's something that we don't deserve, that we have a God that paid a price that wasn't necessarily his to pay. But he did it anyway so that we could receive salvation. And that's, it's not justice of another religion. It is mercy and grace. And it's what we're to have for one another and for those around us. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the church, and I'm thankful for each and every one of you. Just to recap, you know, this is the end of us going through James. You know, really what we talked about, there was four sections over the last two chapters. The dangers of pride and a call to humility, right? God wants us to acknowledge that we are prideful, but that we need that humility, that we're to go to him. The uncertainty of life and the need for God's will inside of our lives. A warning, I would think it's a warning to the rich, but really I think it kind of defines a lifestyle that we don't live, and then we know why we don't live that, right? God wants us to be patient. He wants us to be tempered. He wants us to be ultimately good individuals by the end of our life, and we have to go through trials to get there. And then the power of truth and prayer. We have to be seeking God. We have to let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays. And there's lots of examples in the Bible and the Book of Mormon of all these things. But thank you for your time and for listening to me. I appreciate your attentiveness. Brother?